Well, hello everyone. Welcome to The Journey this week. My name's Jude Hennessy, and this is a show that's all about faith, hope, love and life. It comes to you from a little place south of Sydney. Well, not that little really. Let's not underplay it. From the Catholic Diocese of Wollongong. And one of the things we do is The Journey, which has for almost 14 years now gone out to a growing number of radio stations around the country. And we just are really privileged to contribute to the wonderful ministry that is Christian radio, bringing some people from the Catholic world to contribute in a really ecumenical way to this wonderful ministry. It also goes out as a podcast each and every week to thousands and thousands of listeners. It sort of blows us away a little bit, and we're helped to bring some really good content out to everyone who listens in by people like this, who you'll hear from today. Father Mike Delaney. He's from down in Tasmania. His segment is God in the Everyday. Can't wait to hear what he's got to say this week. We'll have Dr. Byron and Francine Parola with us again. They're going to talk to us about what it means to have an attitude that ensures that you really are embracing being on a mission to love. Bishop Tony Percy's on the show, and he's got a piece for us this week that he's called Usurpers and Insurrectionists. Some reflections on early Christian history. Mother Hilda Scott, in her Wisdom from the Abbey segment, is going to give us a reflection on the powerful and poignant words that we hear from Jesus on Good Friday. My God, why have you abandoned me? And the impact of those words on a grieving mother. But to kick us off, as we always do each and every week, we break open the scriptures and we read the story of the healing of the lepers and the instance of just one coming back to praise God. And Father Mark DiBattista is going to break open this week's gospel for us and talk to us about how this is all about faith. Love hearing Father Mark's preaching. He's looking after a growing flock as he's taking on the role of a pastor, parish priest there at Port Kembla, Warrawong and Berkeley parishes now. He's doing a big job, and we're really grateful that he can contribute to this show for us so regularly. You'll be hearing what he's got to say straight after Max Norton proclaims this week's gospel, and you'll get the good oil from Father Mark DiBattista, and then a bit of music after that. A very appropriate song has been picked out by Max Norton. It's by Brandon Lake. It's called Gratitude. And then Mother Hilda, she's not too far away just after the break. Lots to get through from some awesome people on this week's show. Let's dive into it. Faith, hope, love and life. My name's Jude Hennessy, and you've joined us on The Journey.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered one of the villages, 10 lepers came to meet him. They stood some way off and called to him, "Jesus, Master, take pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, as they were going away, they were cleansed. Finding himself cured, one of them turned back, praising God at the top of his voice, and threw himself at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. The man was a Samaritan. This made Jesus say, "Were not all 10 made clean? The other 9, where are they?" It seems that no one has come back to give praise to God except this foreigner. And he said to the man, "Stand up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you." The Gospel of the Lord. And now, the Gospel Reflection with Father Mark DiBattista.
Once again today, we find that faith again strikes center stage in the Gospel. Christ welcomes all those who come to him in faith. It's about faith, because faith means believing in things that you cannot see. And what he wants people, regardless of their background, of whatever they actually believe in, that they're turning to him for healing. They're turning to him for help. Check that first reading. We've got the Syrian Naaman, a Syrian, great enemies of ancient Israel. But he turns to the God of Israel through Elisha's teaching and so forth, and he goes and bathes himself, and he is healed. Does God discriminate? No, you're a Syrian. I'm not going to heal you, only if you're an Israelite. Same with Jesus. Here, St. Luke gives us a lovely clue. Jesus is walking along the border between villages, and so you expect something. He sets the stage beautifully, Luke. Now, Samaria and Galilee, what are you going to expect? some Samaritans and some Galileans. Sure enough, 10 lepers, they stay away. So they're observing the law, right? They don't want to get too close because that's what the law tells them. And they call out to Jesus, have pity on us. And Jesus tells them, go and show yourselves to the priest, which is actually what they're supposed to do in the law according to the book of Leviticus. What happens? They go away. Now, one recognizes he's healed, or rather they all recognize they're healed, but only one turns back. The faith of the Samaritans believed only in the first five books of the Old Testament, whereas the Jews or the Israelites all believed in the prophets as well as the five books and as well as in the Psalms. Now, Jesus, you see, doesn't discriminate. You're a Samaritan, you're the poorer cousin, and the Jews and the Samaritans would call each other dogs, right? So weren't exactly friendly terms. But Jesus doesn't discriminate. He only wants faith. So regardless of whether someone's Christian or Catholic or whatever you are, if you're turning to Christ for help because you trust that he can heal you, then he will listen to you. The other point I want to mention is this. The 10 are going back, presumably, to fulfill the law. But they let their obedience to the law hold them back from coming back to express gratitude. And I just want to say this to you. If someone whom you're disagreeing with or have a problem with actually does something kind to you, make sure you say thank you. Don't hold back just because you think you'll lose face because you have a disagreement with them, but rather be grateful and then go and do what else you have to do.
You're listening to The Journey, music, interviews, and wisdom for living life to the full.
All my words fall short. I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end.
listening to The Journey, music, interviews, and wisdom for living life to the full.
Now, wisdom from the Abbey with Mother Hilda.
I was talking to a woman once. Interesting, isn't it? As if I haven't spoken to zillions in my life. This particular woman had lost a 2-year-old son. Worst thing that can happen to anybody. As a result of losing this little child, the wheels came off the cart in her life good and proper. The marriage was in trouble. Everything was in trouble. And worst of all, she just felt abandoned by God, by everybody. On this particular Sunday, she said to God, "Right, I'm going to church, but if I don't hear from you, if I don't get any comfort, that's it. We're through. I'm not coming back." So she went to church and she sat up the front. And along came her pastor who spoke the words of God. And the words of God were these, "My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?" She said she sat in the pews and cried. For her, this was God saying to her, "You thought I'd abandon you, didn't you? You thought I didn't know. You thought all those tears you were crying meant absolutely nothing to me, that I didn't care. You thought I didn't know. But I do know. I've cried every one of those tears with you and I'm still doing it. You thought I didn't care. I'm breaking my heart. And I'm sorry. You didn't ask for this. I wish I could explain it to you. I wish I could make sense of it. I wish I could make it easier, but I can't. I just need you to know I am here. I do know. You're not on your own. I'm with you." For that woman, the Word of God did what it's supposed to do. It engaged with her life. She was a changed woman after that. The Word of God has power to speak to you this week too. You might just get a big surprise when you open up the Word of God. It'll speak directly to where you're most hurting, to where you're happiest even. Do yourself a favour this week, at least once. Open up the Scriptures and take on board whatever message of comfort you find in there.
Well, that was really powerful, and thanks so much to Mother Hilda Scott. Wisdom from the Abbey is her segment, and she reflected on the words of Jesus, "Why have you abandoned me?" And did so with that powerful insight into the thoughts of a grieving mother and the understanding that Jesus didn't avoid suffering, the suffering that we all encounter at different points in time. He dived right into it and he accounted it more acutely and, dare I say, more perfectly than anyone ever did. He redeemed even our suffering. So thank you to Mother Hilda Scott there and to Father Mark DiBattista, who before the break broke open the gospel for us. This week, the story of the lepers, and he had a great piece called All About Faith. Of course, if you like what you hear, or if you want to hear it again, if you want a second listen, just go to jcr.org.au and you can do just that. After the break, you're going to be hearing from Bishop Tony Percy. He's going to talk to us about some early historical evidence of what it meant to be a Christian and how the governors and Romans dealt with them. And he's called it usurpers and insurrectionists because that's what Christians were regarded as. You'll love it. Very insightful. You always learn something from Bishop Tony. More music first up, though. Here's Keith and Kristen Getty and the song His Mercy Is More. We'll also hear, after the break, from Nick and Nikki Graza, I Will Praise Your Name Forever. Faith, hope, love and life. My name's Jude Hennessy, and you're on the journey.
Little
us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood beneath a debt we could never afford. They are men, His mercy is more. So much more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new evermore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is
together on the journey, faith, hope, and love for life in all its fullness.
Lord is good.
And now, with his weekly reflection, here's Bishop Tony Percy.
The 28th Sunday of the year presents to us and proclaims to us St. Paul's second letter to Timothy. Timothy was a young bishop, and Paul had more maturity and more wisdom, and so he writes to him, giving him advice on a variety of things, which is a very beautiful thing. And so we get some sense of what it must have been like to be a bishop in those early days. The earliest account of the Eucharist that we have, apart from sacred scripture, comes from St. Justin the Martyr in around about the year 165. Now, St. Justin was a convert to Christianity. He was a philosopher and found the philosophy and the teachings of the Christian faith to be most in accord with what he was searching for, to be not only in a sense the fulfillment of what he was searching for, but sort of went far beyond it, and he found it to be the fullness of the truth, and so naturally enough he became a Christian. In about the year 165, he left us a beautiful account of the Eucharist with all the key elements about how there's a gathering on the day of the sun, the Christians gather together, and they then proclaim the readings from Scripture. The priest then speaks to them as time permits. There's a collection made. Intercessions are made. The collection is made for the poor. There's prayers and petitions are made on behalf of particularly all powers and governments, etc., all those in civil authority, those that are in need. And then bread and wine is brought forth, the Eucharist is celebrated and then distributed to those at the gathering and also taken to those that are unable to be there, the sick, and then they're sent forth. So it's one of the earliest accounts. You might like to look it up. It's by St. Justin the Martyr, to repeat, and it's about the year 165. You'll find it in the Catechism of the Catholic Church on the sacrament section, but you'll also just be able to look it up if you typed it up into the internet. I thought what I'd use today as well is not only somebody who was a Christian and their description of the Eucharist, but someone outside the Christian faith, and particularly this letter from Pliny. Pliny was a governor in what is now modern-day Turkey, and he wrote to the Emperor Trajan around about the year 110, about 55 years before St. Justin. And he wrote to the Emperor, Pliny wrote to the Emperor as a governor, wondering what he should do with Christians, because they were beginning to gather momentum. And the idea was that they thought that the Christians were beginning to pose a threat to the Roman rule of law and to their own governments, to the emperor. So it's quite an interesting piece, really, historically. This is what Pliny says. He tells us what he's doing, really, is, and it's very helpful for us. He's telling us about ourselves, about what actually took place, but it's from that external perspective, as I just mentioned. He says, they meet on a certain day, which obviously is Sunday, before light, where they gather and they sing hymns to Christ as to a God. Very interesting. Before light, they gather and they sing hymns to Christ as to a God. They all bind themselves by oath, not to some crimes, says Pliny. Rather, they pledge not to commit any crimes such as fraud, theft, or adultery, and subsequently share a meal of ordinary and innocent food, which is obviously a reference to the Eucharist. Now, that's very interesting. So it accords in some way with what St. Justin said, gives us a bit more of a insight into perhaps the creed, these oaths they were swearing about how to behave. So that's a very interesting point, because you find in the letters of St. Paul that St. Paul rolls out the theology very beautifully. This is Christ. This is what has happened. This is what he's done for us in his life, his death and resurrection. And because this mystery has entered us, because the mystery has entered us in and through the graces of baptism, you'll see this particularly in the letter to the Romans, then this is the way we should behave. This is the way we should behave with the commandments and the Beatitudes, etc. So that's in the letter to Pliny, along with a reference to the Eucharist. Most fascinating. Indeed, for sure. So to finish on this, I wonder, when it refers to the singing of hymns, what sort of hymns would they have sung? What would have grabbed their attention? How would they have raised their minds and hearts to God through song? Because as we know, as the experts tell us, it's much easier to learn things when it's sung than simply when it's said. You know, things stick in your mind and your heart a lot better when you learn them off by heart through song. Well, that's the reason I wanted to focus on this second letter of St. Paul to Timothy, chapter 2. There is a hymn in there which was sung. All the experts have been able to identify in the writings of Paul different places where there's a reference to hymns, the way that different creedal formulas, for instance, were learned off by heart but put to music to make it easier for the Christians to learn. So here's the one today. Comes at the back end of the little excerpt that we have in the second letter of Timothy chapter 2. Here it is. If we have died with him, and as I say this, you might say to yourself, I wonder what type of tune they put to this to make it easy. Maybe it was a simple chant, some of the simple chants that we have in our liturgy today, or maybe they're more complex tunes. Who knows? But that's what they did. So here's the hymn. If we have died with him, then we shall live with him. If we hold firm, then we shall reign with him. I mean, in a sense, you can feel the poetry coming through. If we have died with him, then we shall live with him. If we hold firm, then we shall reign with him. If we disown him, then he will disown us. We may be unfaithful, but he is always faithful, for he cannot disown his own self. So that's rather fascinating. You could go back to the previous weeks that we've been looking at. If we go back just 1 week earlier, I think it's 1 week earlier, to the, at least to the 28th of September, that's perhaps 2 weeks back. Again, in the reference to the appearing, the resurrection of Christ and the appearance of Christ at the end of time, you find a hymn in Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, if you remember this. It says, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and here comes the hymn, who at the due time will be revealed by God, the blessed and only ruler of all, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, whose home is in inaccessible light, whom no man has seen and no man is able to see, to him be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So there that is again, fascinating for us to know that embedded in some of these letters are some of the very earliest hymns the Christians sung, and that they sung them in order to memorize beautiful pieces of doctrine, of teaching, because the doctrine really set them up. Once they believed some mysterious truth about the life of Christ and they applied it to their own moral life, it was much easier to live the moral life and to behave well, to behave just like Christ himself. Wonderful piece of history from Pliny, someone who was not a Christian, and then leading us to focus on this beautiful hymn that's come out of the second letter of Timothy, chapter 2.
As Bishop Tony Percy, we're really grateful to him. He's become one of the pillars of this show. He gives us stuff each and every week and people love it. And just a bit of a heads up for people that next week on the show, I've been lucky enough to score an interview with Tanya Remack. She works for Alpha Australia. And what a great organisation they are, supporting all the Christian churches. Tanya does some specific work in helping Catholic parishes wake up for the main thing, which is the proclamation of the basic gospel and giving people an encounter with the Holy Spirit. It's having a huge impact. And she's going to talk to us about what's going on in the world of Alpha in the country, but also give us some insights into their upcoming conference, which is going to be held on the 31st of October and the 1st of November. That's a Friday and Saturday. It's going to be held in Liverpool, in Sydney, at the Liverpool Catholic Club. Conference ticket will include all the plenary sessions, the breakout sessions, panel discussions, time of prayer, and plenty of good food, plenty of great worship, and a dinner on Friday evening. So I'd really encourage you to get along to it, let alone all the awesome people that always go to an Alpha conference. To find out more, just go to the Alpha Australia website. You can click on the links there. And I have never left one of those Alpha conferences without feeling re-energised and re-equipped to embrace mission. Listen in next week as we have a chat with Tanya Remack from Alpha Australia. More music for you now. Here's Sidewalk Prophets, Come to the Table. And after the break, you're going to hear from Dr. Byron and Francine Parola. They're fantastic. And they're going to talk to us about what it means to be on a mission to love, faith, hope, love and life. My name's Jude Hennessy. So glad you've joined us this week on The Journey.
We all start on the outside,
the outside looking in. This is where grace begins. We were hungry, we were thirsty, with nothing left to give. Oh, the shape that we were in. And just when all hope seemed lost, love opened the door for us. He said, come to the table, come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free. Come to the table. To the young and to the older, all who hunger, all who thirst, all the last and all the first, all the paupers and the princes, all who failed, you've been forgiven, all who dream and all who suffer, all who loved and lost another, all the chained and all the free, all who follow, all who lead, anyone who's been let down, to the table.
Faith, hope, love and life. This is The Journey.
Here's Byron and Francine Parola with Smart Loving, tips for vibrant marriages and family life.
Hi, we're Francine and Byron Parola from Smart Loving, and today we're talking about a mission to love.
As a child, our second son spent hours in the backyard kicking the rugby ball around, practicing with friends and just wearing that lawn thin. For several years, that's about pretty much all that he did in his spare time. So it's not surprising that he became very good at it. And the more he practiced, the better he got. And the better he got, the more affirmation he received. And with success and affirmation came enjoyment, which encouraged him to practice even more.
It also helped him develop resilience. Current setbacks were mitigated by the momentum and positivity of his past successes. It was a cycle of reinforced positive action. What's true of sport is also true of marriage. The more time and energy we invest in our relationship, the more skilled we become at loving, and the more successful and enjoyable our marriage becomes. It also helps us develop marital resilience, a bank of positive memories that helps us keep a setback in perspective and to maintain our motivation. We don't give up at the first disagreement. And when we do successfully overcome it to re-establish connection, we gain even more confidence in our ability to love. It becomes a cycle of reinforced positive action.
Couples with successful marriages make their marriage their mission. A mission is different to a job. Unlike a job, a mission is a way of life that is motivated by deeper values than merely earning a living. When we make something our mission, it becomes the focal point of our attention. It doesn't mean we don't do other things, only that these other things take second place to our primary focus, our mission.
When we make marriage our mission, our spouse becomes the centre of our life, and everything we do, every choice we make, is evaluated in the context of what will best communicate our love for them.
It's a big objective, but when we approach our marriage with the mindset of a mission, we can take it on with confidence and enthusiasm. Success breeds success, and it gets easier to love with every home run.
We're Francine and Byron Perola. For more tips on relationships, visit smartloving.org.
That's great. Thank you, Dr. Byron and Francine Perola. Love those guys. Saying some really powerful, perhaps some obvious things to us, but sometimes the obvious things can go unsaid and need to be re-said. Check them out at smartloving.org.au. After the break, Father Mike Delaney's with us, and he's going to talk to us about a powerful way to pray, getting to the root cause of things that are holding us back from serving God, from drifting away from God. He's called it Kill the Spider, and it's awesome. I've had a bit of a sneak peek listen to it. You're going to love what's coming up. But first up, here's Newsboys, Your Love Never Fails. Faith, hope, love and life. My name's Jude Hennessy, and we're getting near the end. But I'm so glad you joined us this week on The Journey.
Yeah. You stay the same through the ages.
together on the journey. Faith, hope, and love for life in all its fullness.
And now, seeing God in life's everyday events, here's Father Mike Delaney.
When I was appointed to the west coast of Tasmania in 2008, I was faced with a 3+ hour drive to Hobart or a 2+ hour drive to Launceston whenever I had to go to a meeting or any other event. However, one of the benefits of these long drives, at least for me, was the opportunity I had to listen to podcasts, especially long format podcasts. On one trip a number of years ago, I was listening to Kerry Newhoff and his leadership podcast. He was interviewing an American evangelist, Carlos Whitaker, who related a story his father had told him about an experience he had had many years earlier at a revival meeting. At the end of his preaching, his father had invited anyone wanting to be prayed over to come forward. A middle-aged woman came and asked that all the sins and evil which plagued her might be removed so that she might be set free. He prayed, and after a few minutes, the woman rejoined her family. The next evening, after preaching, he again invited people to come forward. The woman came forward again and asked that he prayed for the same need, that her sins might be removed so she could be set free. And he prayed again, this time spending more time with the woman than the previous night. On the last night of the revival, he again invited people to come forward, and again the woman arrived asking for prayer. After she had stated her need, he looked at her and told her he wasn't going to pray to remove the cobwebs. He was praying to kill the spider. Sometimes I wonder if many of us, when thinking about our frailties and sin, concentrate more on the cobwebs, the things that we do that are sinful, rather than seeking to look for the spider, that underlying aspect of our brokenness which keeps reoccurring and which prevents us from being freed from our sin. Now, I've reused this story many times when celebrating communal rites of reconciliation during the Advent or Lenten seasons. I've been pleasantly surprised by the positive response of people as they reflect on their lives and on their need for forgiveness. Yes, there will always be a place to acknowledge the cobwebs in our life story, the things we've done that are sinful. But I suspect that when we make time and ask for the grace to really look to find and kill the spider, the underlying sin, we will have a much greater awareness of what it means to experience the mercy and forgiveness of our God. It will mean that we'll be able to walk away with a new sense of freedom, a freedom that allows us to witness to the incredible love and mercy of God that He has for all who call on His name. My prayer today is that there might be a moment when you're able to recognize that spider, that sin, which hinders you from experiencing God in your everyday life, so that you can turn back to God with all your heart and rejoice in the new freedom of being forgiven.
To the prison. chains, but I've been freed and forgiven, and I'm not going back. I'll never be the same. So I say, a man, break him down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Yes, Lord, then he picked me up and showed me what it means to be a man. Come on and sing.
That's an awesome song to finish off this week's show, Crowder, featuring Tyron Wells and All My Hope Is In Jesus. And as usual, Maxie's picking out songs that focus in on the theme of the God spot that we've just heard. This one we've just heard was from Father Mike Delaney. He called it Killing the Spider rather than just cleaning up the cobwebs. Great analogy. And gives us insights about how important it is to confront and surrender the underlying brokenness that causes us to fall or stops us being fruitful for the kingdom of God. Now, God's mercy and God's lasting freedom comes from surrendering all things and let God heal our wounds. Thank you to him. Also to Dr. Byron and Francine Parola and Bishop Tony Percy, Mother Hilda Scott, of course, and thanks too to Father Mark DiBattista, who kicked off this week's show. I hope you enjoyed it. I've loved bringing it to you. Thanks, of course, to Max Norden, as well as our contributors. Max, he puts this week's show, every week's show, he puts it together. Makes it very easy for me to come in and simply introduce you to the stuff that you're going to hear from these wonderful people. Hope it's been a gift to you. It has been to me. It always is. Each and every week, I always walk away thinking, wow, we're so lucky to have this rich wisdom from people who love the Lord and want the church and the churches to be all they should be. We will be doing it all again next week. And don't forget, we'll be having that special interview with Tanya Remack on next week's show. She's from Alpha Australia, about the upcoming conference that is on in Sydney the end of this month. Faith, hope, love and life. My name's Jude Hennessy. I'm so glad that you're able to join us on this week's journey.
The Journey is presented by Jude Hennessy and produced by Max Norden on Darawal Country in the office of the Bishop for the Catholic Diocese of Wollongong.